Well, good morning and welcome to Grace Harvest Baptist Church on this Father's Day. I want to wish Happy Father's Day to all the dads and daddies out there and grandpas. And I had somebody ask me this week, Pastor, aren't you going to preach a sermon on Father's Day for men? Well, I am, because this sermon could be no greater sermon that a father can teach to his children than what I'm going to proclaim today. Many of you are baseball fans in here, and baseball was started in our country back in 1875. But something happened on September the 14th, 1990, that had never happened before or since. Ken Griffey Jr., who was a Cincinnati Red years before, and he had helped them win World Series championships, he was with the Seattle Mariners, and his son, Ken Griffey Jr., was getting ready to start his career. And in the first inning against the Angels, Griffey Sr. came up to bat, hit a home run to left center field. His son came up right after him and hit a home run to left center field. It's never happened since. And his father, as his son was rounding third base and came home to tag home, his son looked at him and said these words, "That's how you do it, son." Well, dads, that's a great story, but there's nothing greater than you can show your son than how to live for Jesus Christ. Because all of that, all the peripheral stuff will fade away. All the stuff you teach him or her about baseball or softball, all the games you went to, all the motorcycle riding you did, all the basketball you played with them, everything you did with them comes to naught if your son grows up and doesn't know who Jesus is because you don't know who Jesus is. Or because you may know who Jesus is, but you decide that things in life are more important than Jesus. That doing things is more important with your kids than teaching them the Word of God. I'm telling you what, folks, there is nothing greater than to proclaim Christ in Him crucified. Paul said this, and this is the desire of your pastor's heart. And when I come to you, brothers, do not come proclaiming to you the testimony of God with lofty speech or wisdom. For I decided to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. And I was with you in weakness and in fear and much trembling. And my speech and my message were not in plausible words of wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and the power, so that your faith might not rest in the wisdom of men, but the power of God. I come to you this morning and proclaim Jesus Christ and Him crucified. We have spent 1 year and 7 months in the Gospel of John. Some of you may be visiting today and say, why in the world is the preacher preaching on the resurrection on this Sunday of all Sundays? Well, I think it's God's timing. Matter of fact, I had somebody ask me this morning, he said, Dan taught in Isaiah this morning, and said, is it a coincidence or was it scheduled that he would be preaching about the birth of Christ when you're preaching about the death of Christ? Nothing's done by coincidence when it comes to the sovereignty of God. I just want you to understand, folks, that this passage that we're getting ready to read, so turn to your Bibles with me, John chapter 19, verse 31. Get well rested, because we're getting ready to stand in just a moment. We're going to read a pretty long passage of Scripture this morning. And I want you to understand that as you read this, that this is what we sung about today. This is when death was defeated. Last week we finished with the words, I shouted them. I'm not in the mood right now to do that, but it is finished. Got to work up for that when you're a preacher. It is finished. So today we're going to see, what did He finish? What did Jesus Christ finish? If you stand with me, please, as we honor the reading of God's Word. Starting in chapter 19, verse 31. Since it was the day of preparation, and so that the bodies would not remain on the cross on the Sabbath, for the Sabbath was a high day. And the Jews asked Pilate that their legs might be broken and that they might be taken away. So the soldiers came and broke the legs of the first and of the other who had been crucified with him. But when they came to Jesus and saw that he was already dead, they did not break his legs. But one of the soldiers pierced his side with a spear, and at once there came out blood and water. He who saw it has borne witness. His testimony is true, and he knows that he is telling the truth, that you also may believe. For these things took place that the Scripture might be fulfilled. Not one of his bones will be broken. And again, another Scripture says, they will look on him whom they pierced. And after these things, Joseph of Arimathea, who was a disciple of Jesus, but secretly, for fear of the Jews, asked Pilate that he might take away the body of Jesus. And Pilate gave him permission so that he came and took away the body. And Nicodemus also, who earlier had come to Jesus by night after bringing a mixture of myrrh and alloys, about 75 pounds in weight, so that they took the body of Jesus and bound it in linen cloth with the spices, as is the burial custom of the Jews. Now in the place where he was crucified, there was a garden, and in the garden a new tomb in which no one had yet been laid. So because of the Jewish day of preparation, since the tomb was close at hand, they laid Jesus there. Now on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene came to the tomb early, and while it was still dark, and saw that the stone had been taken away from the tomb. So she went to Simon Peter and the other disciple, the one whom Jesus loved, and said to them, they have taken the Lord out of the tomb, and we do not know where they have laid him. So Peter went out with the other disciple, and they were going towards the tomb. Both of them were running together, but the other disciple outran Peter and reached the tomb first. And stooping to look in, he saw the linen cloths lying there, but he did not go in. Then Simon Peter came, following him, and went into the tomb. He saw the linen clothes lying there, and the face cloth, which had been on Jesus' head, not lying with the linen cloth, but folded up in a place by itself. Then the other disciple, who had reached the tomb first, also went in, and he saw and believed. For as yet they did not understand the Scripture that he must rise from the dead. And the disciples went back to their homes. Father, what a glorious passage of Scripture. Father, because of your Son's death, burial, and resurrection, we live. Without it, Father, we would be doomed to hell forever. And I give you praise and glory for that. I pray today, Father, for the daddies that are in this room, those, Father, who know you, that they would live their lives as one that they understand the importance of the duty that you have given them. That they would raise their children in fear and admonition of the Lord. For the daddy who does not know you as Lord and Savior, Father, I pray today that's the day that their heart breaks before you, Lord, and you turn a heart of stone into a heart of flesh. And for the others here, Father, the ones who are not fathers, for the mothers here and the wives, and the young people that are here, Father, as they come and they come to worship you this morning, or come to celebrate their Father's Day, or they're here because they are by divine appointment, I pray, God, that you would speak to each one today in Jesus' precious holy name. Amen. Well, folks, I got news for you. The minute you were born, no matter how hard you try, no matter how healthy you eat, no matter how hard you work out, no matter how good you look, one day you're going to be dead. Nothing you can do. It doesn't matter. Now, hear me out before you people who are very health conscious get mad at me. Yes, you should eat right. Yes, you should eat healthy. No, you should not eat a bunch of garbage. You ever figured out why God made sugar so good, taste so good? You ever figure out why he made donuts, some Krispy Kreme donuts melt in your mouth? The devil must have made them, right? Everything that's good for you keeps you healthy. I wish I could eat healthy food more often than I do. But the point I'm getting at is no matter how hard we try, we're all going to die. We cannot defeat death. We cannot run away from it. Some of us, God will bless us with long lives. Others, he will not. You know, I was joking with Kathy that I wanted to get myself a bobblehead Charles Spurgeon doll for my birthday. I got jealous. For Father's Day. I saw it over at Pastor Derek's over at Amelia Baptist. We went over there, had a meeting with him, and a little bobblehead. It was the coolest little thing. Charles Spurgeon. I said, I want one of them things. And then I looked online. I found me a John Calvin. So, yeah, praise the Lord. I'm going to get me one of them. And then I said, Kathy said, well, you know Charles Spurgeon and John Calvin. I said, I'm glad I'm not, because they're both dead by the time they're my age. It's amazing, folks, when you look at men like that and you see that they're passed on. They didn't live very long. And by the way, side note, rabbit trail. You guys enjoying the pastor's pen on the history of the Reformation? I hope you are. I've gotten a lot of positive comments back on that, and I appreciate that from you folks. But anyway, and the point is that once a man is appointed, he's appointed to die. We've got to understand that. Death casts its long shadow over every aspect of our lives, if you think about it. I still remember the first person I knew who died. First person. I was an Army brat, so I wasn't around a lot of family when they passed on. You know, we were overseas, or we were in Alabama. My parents grew up in New Jersey, and I never really went back there. But I remember Kathy's and Sheila's daddy. I was dating Kathy at the time. I remember when he passed away. Got sick on a Friday, and just several days later, he had gone home to be with the Lord. He was 43 years old, I think it was. 43 years old. Kathy was 16 at the time. And he was the first person I knew that died. And it really hit me because I never met anybody. I knew anybody that just was here one day and gone the next. It made me really stop and think. I thought, man, he's not old. He's younger than my dad. And I kept thinking about, is my dad next? Is my mom next? And it's amazing how we think about that. Death is always looking at us and staring at us in the face. But I'm telling you what, Christian, you don't have to fear it. We don't need to fear death, not at all. The good news is of the gospel that Jesus Christ has conquered death. I love it when we sing that song, oh death, where is your sting? Oh hell, where is your victory? There is no sting to death when you're a follower of Christ. It only ushers us into being in presence with Him. Now that ought to bring you so much joy in your life to know that. Now, don't get me wrong. I ever play this game? Women, you probably not, you don't know what I'm talking about. Guys, you're gonna know what I'm talking about. You ever sit when you were a kid looking at a guy? How would you like to die? Would you rather die? Never mind, I won't go how we used to do it. But you know what I'm talking about. You play that game. How would you like to die? What would be the worst way to die if you were to die? And all that kind of stuff. Yeah, you think all that gross stuff. But now as a Christian, I don't fear death the way I used to at one time in my life. I'm not excited about it. I don't want to jump in front of a car or anything like that. But I don't fear it like I used to. And it's amazing when you don't fear death, how much more you can do for the Lord. When you know that God has called you to serve Him, and you know from Scripture whether you're a preacher, or you work in the business world, or you work on a farm, or you're a mechanic, whatever you do, God's called you to do that job that you're in now and be a servant of His, to be a witness and testimony. Do you realize that you're a light in those dark places? You know, you guys, I'm so insulated sometimes being in here and talking to you. And everybody's on their best behavior when they talk to me, right? For most part. Most of the time. Everybody's on their best behavior when they come to see the preacher. Matter of fact, if I even say, hey, can I speak to you a minute in the office? It's, oh my gosh, he's called me to the prince. Matter of fact, I asked to speak to somebody out here. Was working in the yard the other day. Steve Worley hollers at him, go to the principal's office. But you guys, you're out in the world and your feet get dirty and your hands get dirty and you're around people that need to hear the gospel of Jesus Christ because you have the good news to share with them. You can say, as Paul did in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, you should think about it. What do you want to know in this life? You should want to know Jesus Christ and Him crucified. Do you know that Paul spent a year and a half with the Corinthians? He's talking to believers here to know Jesus Christ and Him crucified. We can never get tired of preaching the gospel. We should never get tired of preaching to ourselves, and we should never get tired of sharing it with other people. That's why believers in Jesus Christ, when they see a sermon like this, they get excited because they know that it's about their future glory because of what He did to them, for them. In John 8:51, He declared, truly, truly, I say to you, if anyone keeps my word, he will never see death. Okay, wait a minute, Pastor, you just told me I'm going to die. Remember when Adam and Eve were in the garden? And God told them, don't eat of that tree of knowledge, because what's going to happen to you? You're going to die. You're going to die. And so Satan said, are you really going to die? And Eve bit the apple, gave the fruit to Adam. They both partook of what they should not have done. And at that moment, did they die physically? No, but they died spiritually. And so what Jesus is talking about in that passage I just quoted to you is he's saying that if you believe in me, if you are my disciple, then you will live forever. How do we know we're a disciple of Christ? I asked this question the other day. It's funny when the preacher asks this question. Anybody else can ask a question and people blurt out answers. When the preacher asks it, everybody's like, I don't want to be the first one. I might be wrong. But what was the one command that Jesus gave or said to the world that you can judge my people? Love. He said, by this you will know that they're mine, if they have love one for another. Why do you think I harp so much on love here at 1 Corinthians 13 and the Romans 12 passage? Why do you think I harp on that so much? Because as believers in Christ, that should, the way the world looks at us, they should see the love of Christ in us. And because we love Him, the next thing we do is we obey Him. We obey Him. So Jesus said then, if you love me, you're going to obey my commands. So folks, as a Christian today, as a follower of Christ, do you obey the commands of Christ? I want you to think about that as we go through 3 points in this sermon. I'm going to show you 3 manifestations of Christ's power that we see in this passage of Scripture. We're going to see His power over death revealed here. We're going to see it over His dying. We're going to see it in His burial. And we're going to see it in His resurrection. Christ's power over death is revealed by His dying. Verses 31 through 37. Since it was the day of preparation, and so that the bodies would not remain on the cross on the Sabbath, for the Sabbath was a high day, the Jews asked Pilate that their legs might be broken, so that they might be taken away. Verse 32, so the soldiers came and broke the legs of the first and of the other who had been crucified with him. But when they came to Jesus and saw that he was already dead, they did not break his legs. But one of the soldiers pierced his side with a spear, and at once they came, there came out blood and water. He who saw it was borne witness. His testimony is true, and he knows that he is telling the truth, that you also may believe. For these things took place that the Scripture might be fulfilled. Not one of his bones will be broken. And again, another Scripture says they will look on him whom they pierced. So, one of the most unsettling aspects of death for most of us is the element of surprise. It's the element of surprise. If somebody's taken young, just a couple weeks ago when that young man left church up on 360 and he came out and was killed, 20 years old, young man, dead. I'm sure it caught his whole family just grieving with the loss of somebody so young. We never expect death when people are young. No father ever expects to bury his children. Death frequently comes to us, though, suddenly and unexpectedly because of sin that entered the world in the beginning. But you know what it does? A lot of times it leaves words unsaid, plans unfinished, dreams unrealized, and hopes unfulfilled. And one thing I realize the older I get, and time's running out. You know, the hourglass I've got is flipped upside down. I ain't got no more flips in it. You know, I'm 60 years old, and that hourglass is here, and I don't know whether it's today or it's 20 years from now. I don't know when that day is. But one thing I realize is I don't make plans for 20 years from now. Now, you young people, you need to. You need to work your butts off so you got retirement. So you got to plan for that. See, I'm coming to the end, and all I want to do is plan. I want to plan for what God has in store for me. What does God have in plan for me and Kathy? As your shepherd, what does God want me to do so that you are a more committed follower of Christ? Do you understand? I pray for you earnestly. You know, some of you may think that he gets to be a pain in the butt sometimes when he asks me, where have you been? Or I haven't seen you in church. Or I care about you. That's what I'm saying. I care about you. I care about you. I care about you. I don't want you falling off the wayside, moms and dads, young people. I don't want to see you just take church as something like, I'll do here 1 week, not do the next week, whatever it is. I want you to be not committed to me. I could care less. I want you committed to Christ. I want you at the end of your life to be able to say like Paul, I have been poured out like a drink offering. God, I have been the soldier that has fought the good fight. I have run the race. See, that's my goal. I've screwed up a lot in my life. I have fallen so short so many times that I almost feel feeble standing up here in front of you. But the one thing I do know is as God is willing, Lord, allow me with the breath that I have left in my body to serve you to both candles. I mean, the candle burns out at both ends. That's what I want to do. And I know everybody is different. I get that. Everybody isn't full of that Italian blood in them where they get all excited about everything. Okay, you Germans. No, I'm just kidding. I'm just kidding. That was heritage. We used to laugh all the time in our household because my dad, that English, that just stoic, just never, just barely raised his voice. And my mom's like a, never mind. So here we are. We're looking at this point now where Jesus has died. But I want you to understand something. I've said it before, and I want you to understand. His was not the death of a victim. It did not catch him like by surprise, like it will catch almost every one of us by surprise. He was not a victim. He was the victor and not the victim. The reason the Lord died so soon is that it gave up his life to death. Nobody took it. He gave it up. He gives life. Jesus gave it up. There's no reason he should have been dead yet. This just infuriates me when I read it now. But when you read the passage, since it was the day of preparation, you know what it's saying here? It's the hypocrisy of the Pharisees. They were so worried about legalism, they could care less that they murdered the Son of God. And we have to be careful. I have to be careful of that. I have to be very careful about legalism and making rules and regs like you got to do this and you do that because you don't have to do anything. We do it because we love Him. That's why we do it. There was no love here by the Pharisees. So Pilate then does what? He instructs them that the legs might be broken. And this was for a very simple reason. They didn't want him up on the Sabbath because it would defile that day. So what the Romans did, if they were going to kill somebody early, usually they didn't. I've said this before. They let them up there to rot. They would let the birds come by and do all kinds of things to them. And they just leave them. Just leave them on there as a, this is what happens when you defy Rome. But in this case, what they would do is they'd take a metal mallet and they would come up and they'd break the bones in your legs. You imagine how painful that would be after you suffered all that? And the shock of that might kill you, but if not, within minutes you would suffocate because the reason that the pain was so excruciating and lasted so long on the cross was because a dying man would raise himself up, he would push his feet up, and he would just breathe, just try to get a little bit of air, and he'd come back down and try to breathe, come back down. So what happens when they break the legs? There's no pushing. The lungs finally give out and the person dies. So that's what happens here. Not these men, their legs were broken. And they die. You know, even when I read it to you this morning, I couldn't help it about the thief that went to be with the Lord. What a joy. At the moment his legs were broken, it was painful. Don't get me wrong. The death was excruciating. But at that moment upon his death, he was with Jesus Christ. And that's the promise that we have. But the opposite is true of the one that was the other thief. His legs were broken. He died, and eternity awaits him. He waits for his final punishment in hell forever. Where the one is with the Lord. To be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. And that's what we grasp on. And so when they broke the legs, what did they do then? They came and they looked at Jesus, and Jesus was dead. I love the way John writes that. They came up on him, he was dead. Legionnaires knew their business. He knew that he was dead. But just to make sure that he was dead, they did what? They pierced his side. by giving up his life before they did this, the Lord assured that the prophecy would be fulfilled. Because he gave up his life and they came to him, guess what happened? No bone was broken. Because if any of the prophecy about Jesus had not been true, Jesus would not have been the Son of God. Remember that? That's the thing. Whenever you hear folks, be very cautious when someone says to you, God told me, and I'm telling you. Because what have they just claimed? They've just claimed they've got a word from God, which is a prophecy. And that prophecy, if it doesn't come true, what does the Old Testament say you do with that person? We should take them out and stone them. Now, we don't do that because we're under the New Testament. We're not under the law anymore. But all these charlatans, all these people that get up and say that God has given me a prophecy, folks, they're lies. Lies, lies, lies. Be guarded by those people. Be run to the Word of God. The Word of God is where you find truth. Not from what Pastor Mark says, unless it comes from the Word of God. What I say has to be filtered through this Word, not just because I say it. And you may not agree with it. I ask that you pray for God for wisdom as you read His Word. Don't take one passage of Scripture and make a whole theology on it. It's nowhere else in Scripture. So he gives up his life. He is the Passover lamb that no bone was broken. In Psalms 34:30, he keeps all his bones. Not one of them is broken. And to which John referred to here when he wrote, "For these things came to pass." His dying early also led to him being pierced, as I said before. And so that all Scripture would be fulfilled. And now, focus on this. I love the way John refers to himself, who saw it has borne witness. So John's telling you that he's the witness that they're talking about, right? And so we have an eyewitness. He's telling you, I saw this happen. Isn't it amazing how many people don't believe John? You know, if somebody comes to us and they say, I saw something, and you love them and you trust them, what do? You believe it, right? But when you see more people come and tell you they saw the same thing, what are you going to do? Okay, it's verified now. Go to court of law. Again, referring back to my days in the courtroom. If you know, one eyewitness account, sometimes the jury won't be swayed. But if you've got three or four people that aren't related to each other, and they testify, and they say, yeah, I saw Mark Wells pick up the gun and pull the trigger, guess what? All those witnesses, the jury's going to believe them, right? For the most part. We've got all the witnesses that saw Jesus after he died and rose from the dead. But John's sitting here telling you, believe me. I'm the one that's written all this. I'm the one that's given you this information. Believe me. Believe me. He's begging you to believe him. I saw this. I'm telling you the truth. And it's not a second account. He saw it. It's not hearsay or fable or a legend. His purpose of relating precise fulfillment of prophecy in his death was so that his readers would also believe. So we read this so that we will believe. Jesus is the Christ, chapter 20 tells us. Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing they may have life in his name, chapter 20, verse 31. And Christ clearly controlled his own death to fulfill Scripture. And so Christ's power over death was displayed in his dying. Now we're going to see how it was displayed in his burial. After these things, Joseph of Arimathea, who was a disciple of Jesus, but secretly for fear of the Jews, asked Pilate that he might take away the body of Jesus. And Pilate gave him permission. So he came to look away, and took away his body. Nicodemus also was, who earlier had come to Jesus by night, came bringing a mixture of myrrh and alloys, about 75 pounds in weight. So they took the body of Jesus and bound it in linen cloths with the spices, as is the burial custom of the Jews. Now in the place where he was crucified, there was a garden. In the garden, a new tomb, in which no one had yet been laid. So because of the Jewish day of preparation, since the tomb was close at hand, they laid Jesus there. So not only did Jesus exhibit his divine power over his death by controlling the details of every aspect of his death and his dying, He also controlled the circumstance of his burial after he was dead. In Isaiah 53:9, the prophet wrote that though Messiah's grave was assigned with wicked men, who are who? The two thieves. Yet he was with a rich man in his death. Isaiah 53:9, for those who could take notes. So here again, God orchestrating prophecy that was given through the prophet Isaiah is now fulfilled with Jesus going to the tomb. The Romans normally would refuse to allow those who were executed, especially for treason, and that's what he was accused of, to be buried, leaving, as I said earlier, them on the cross and to the vultures. The Jews did not refuse burial to anyone, even those who hated Christ. They would not refuse burial for him. But they did bury criminals at a separate location outside of Jerusalem. So if you were a Jewish person and you were convicted of a crime, they wouldn't bury you with everybody else. They'd bury you with the criminals. Boot Hill, if you will. But even if he escaped being buried with common criminals, how was Jesus going to be buried with a rich man? How was that going to happen? He did not come from a wealthy family. He had no money. Scripture tells us he didn't even have a place to lay his head. And none of the apostles were rich, considered rich. The answer is that Jesus, having been put to death in the flesh, but most alive in the spirit, 1 Peter 3:18, moved upon the heart of the rich man, Joseph. So you see, God orchestrated again. So he moves with Joseph. Joseph appears in all four Gospels, but only in the accounts of Jesus' burial. See, so he's there, but the only time you hear about this guy is at the burial. In all four of the Gospels. He was rich, Matthew 27:57 tells us. He was a prominent member of the Sanhedrin, Mark 15:43 tells us. He had not agreed, I love this, he had not agreed with the decision to condemn Jesus, Luke 23:51. So there were people at those trials that did not agree with the verdict. Joseph was a good and righteous man, Luke 23:50 tells us. He was waiting for the kingdom of God, Mark 15:43 tells us. And he was a disciple of Christ, Matthew 27:57. Although he was a secret one, the Bible tells us, because he was afraid of the Jews. A little side note here. When we see the word disciple, I want to make sure that we understand something. When we see disciple, when you see disciple in the New Testament, all disciples are not believers, but all believers are disciples. One more time. People were false disciples. They were people that hung around Jesus. They thought it was cool that he fed the 5,000. And in John chapter 6, he makes reference to those disciples that followed him, and then the disciples left and followed no more. They weren't believers. But every one of us who is a follower of Christ is a true disciple. We belong to his flock. Remember, his sheep will hear his voice. So even though he was a disciple, he did it in fear. Joseph, and the Bible is not condoning this behavior. Matter of fact, we know it's sinful, cowardly fear. Because what was he afraid of doing? He was afraid of losing prestige and losing power and position while the Lord was alive. You know, some of us have gone through life being secret Christians, undercover Christians. People would even know that you were a Christian working undercover. And I remember when I used to work covert operation work, and we would do covert things, and I had my hair long, and I'd meet with people, and we'd talk with them and everything else, and you play act as a police officer. You play act, and you get in there, and you talk with them, and you act just like them. Well, the problem with us Christians is we act so much like the world that people don't know we're play acting anymore, and they think we're part of the world. Christian, you should stand out. You should be different. You should not fit in when people are telling dirty jokes. You should not fit in when somebody hands you a nasty picture. You should not fit in when everybody around you is getting drunk. You shouldn't fit in. I'm not saying you get up and you start railing at them and preaching at them, you sinners, y'all going to hell. I'm not saying you do that. But isn't it amazing? And I remember Christian men in my life that were around me. And Jesse Roy was one of those men that I always felt like I never saw. There were bumps. I'm not telling you he was perfect, right, Deborah? But there was bumps. There was bumps in the. But there was never. I never really saw this roller coaster ride with Jesse. I would always look at Jesse and I would see this man who loved Jesus and would try to share that love with everybody he was around. He didn't hide it. And folks, what a testimony. What a testimony. Can you say that about yourself or somebody that you know that's close to you? Can you say that as you think about it, would people say about me that my testimony is one of not perfect obedience, but one of a desire to follow Christ? But thank God that Joseph got out of this, and now, because he's exposing himself, is he not? At this point, he's exposed himself to all the authorities. He says he puts himself in even greater danger now than just saying he's a follower of Christ. Now he claims the body. So he takes the body of the man who was the rival, according to the Jews, of the emperor himself, who was the blasphemer. He was done. He was done as far as his place with the Sanhedrin. You think about it. Now he was a follower of the one we just crucified. First, making sure Jesus was really dead, Pilate granted permission, and they took the body away. Nicodemus, we're told, he takes a mixture of myrrh and alloys, and about 75 pounds that he takes. By our calculations today, the ESV uses the 75 pounds. The amount of spices would have been used to anoint the body of a king. I want you to understand that. The amount of spices that was used was not for people like you and I. It was used for the king to anoint the body of a wealthy, prominent person. Not for the common man or common woman. And Joseph and Nicodemus took the body of Jesus and bound it in linen wrappings. Unlike the Egyptians, the Jews did not embalm their dead. You know, we do that today. Take the fluids out of our body so that we can look all pretty when we go to the funeral home and people are staring down at us in the casket. They didn't do that in Jewish culture. They still don't do it. They use the fragrant spices to stifle the smell and decay for as long as possible. They pour, it's like what we guys did back when we were dating. Worked all day, just threw some old spice on you, or English leather. Okay, that's real old stuff. But here they are, they're preparing this body. And it makes you think again about Lazarus in the tomb. Why people said, Lord, he's been in for 3 days, he's going to stink. They were preparing Jesus. Only John relates to the place where he was crucified. There was a garden, and in the garden a new tomb in which no one had yet been laid. We only read that in the Gospel of John. Matthew reveals the tomb was Joseph's own tomb, Matthew 27:60. And with the Sabbath, with all work, would have ceased at the time, coming up really quick on them, the tomb was providentially given at that point to put Jesus in it. So because of the Jewish day of preparation, since the tomb was close at hand, they laid Jesus there. Joseph and Nicodemus were motivated by the need to finish their work before the Sabbath began. He needed to be buried. Matthew 12:40 says Jesus had predicted, for just as Jonah was 3 days and 3 nights in the belly of the sea monster, so will the Son of Man be 3 days and 3 nights in the heart of the earth. He had to be down before sunset. He had to be in there to fulfill Scripture. The Jews counted any part of any day as part of it meant a day. So Friday, Saturday, and Sunday, part of each day, Jesus was in the ground. Jesus needed to be buried while it was still Friday, and he was. So we see his power over death was revealed in his death and in his burial, and his power over death was revealed in his resurrection. For the sake of time, I won't read verses 1 through 10 in chapter 20. And that's what I'm going to relate to here when we talk about the resurrection. The ultimate demonstration of Christ's power over death was his resurrection. It too was the fulfillment of Old Testament prophecy. Psalms 16:10. You will not abandon my soul to Sheol, neither will you allow your Holy One to undergo decay. God would not allow Jesus not to be raised from the dead. The first day of the week, the Scripture tells us, was Sunday. At Sunday, you want to know why we worship on Sunday? Because that's the day Jesus rose from the dead. Forevermore, that day, believers, we have set aside to celebrate the Lord's marvelous resurrection. Every Sunday, you come as a believer in Jesus Christ to proclaim the risen Savior. That's why you meet. That's why we meet, to sing praises. That's why we can sing praises. Can you imagine going to a church that doesn't believe in the resurrection of Christ? I wonder what it's like going to a Unitarian church. The pastor's never been in one. Because you go to a Unitarian church, you can have a Christian on the front row. You could have a Buddhist behind him or her. You could have a Mormon, a Muslim, a Jehovah's Witness, a Wiccan, a tree hugger, whatever you want. You have it all in one building, and they all come and they worship. What are they worshiping? Please say thank you. Thank you. Satan himself. That's what they're doing. You see, folks, there's one God. There's one true God. There's one Son of God, Jesus Christ. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. That is God, the Trinity, the mystery of our faith that we believe in. There is no other God. If you don't belong to Him, you are not a friend of God. You're an enemy of God. Do you understand? You're either children of God or you're children of the devil. Pick your team. And quit sitting on the sidelines. When you're a follower of Christ, wear the uniform. Wear it proudly. I saw Deborah's grandson run around here with a VT tag. I can't believe he's wearing that hat already. He's wearing that VT. Proud as day. Look at the hat he's wearing. VT. Others of you got UVA hats. Rest of us got good hats like Bama on our heads, right? You got hats that, because you're proud of you. You'll wear a Yankee shirt or you'll wear a Washington Redskins shirt. You wear that stuff. Excuse me. Tell me about Jesus. Go see my preacher. Excuse me. Are you a Christian? Where do you go to church? Yeah, I go to this little church down the road, Grace Harvest Baptist Church. Really? Are you not excited about your team? I tell you what, folks, I'm excited about our team. I'm the preacher. I know I'm supposed to be. I love talking about y'all. Do you understand? You are the church. And I love talking about you because I love you. I love it when people come up to me and tell me they have God talk conversation during the week. I love it. I love it when I see husbands and wives show their love for one another. I love it when little children look up at their parents and little boys look up at their daddy and little girls look up at their daddy and mommy. And they look at them and they know that their mom and dad loves Jesus. Because you know why? No matter what happens in life, those children are going to be looked after. No matter what happens, no matter what hardships come their way, when daddy and mommy put their arm around them and say, we love you, but you know who loves you more? God loves you more because He sent His Son to die for you. When was the last time you sat your child down and told them the gospel story? Some of you have told your kids more about sports than you've told them about Jesus. We need to understand and celebrate the marvelous resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ. And that brings us to when Mary Magdalene came early to the tomb. Ladies, got to give it to you. First again, always the faithful. Mary Magdalene came early to the tomb. The Synoptic Gospels record various women who came to the tomb that morning. John mentions only Mary and says that she came while it was still dark. Ever think about that? Mary loved her Lord so much, her Savior so much, that she just wanted to come and take care of the body. She just wanted to come. Probably didn't sleep. Probably all she thought about it was, what now, what now, what now? It's not that they didn't believe He was the Messiah, but they didn't know what was going to happen. And so she comes and she's there. Men, listen to your wives. Listen to your wives. When they tell you, honey, I need to be in fellowship with believers. I need to be around my Christian sisters in Christ. I need to be in church. Husbands, listen to your wives. And husbands, love your wives enough that if Christ loved, if you're a man in this church and you claim to be a follower of Christ, and you're not leading your wife and your children, you're letting them down. Christ loves you. You're not going to lose your salvation. But what's going to happen is you're going to miss out on all the joy in life. And when you've played one more softball game, when you've gone one more time to the river, when you've gone one more time to the beach, you've gone one more round of golf, and the Lord calls you home, what then? But God, I didn't say the things I need to say to my family. I didn't tell them how much I love you, and I didn't show them that. I was more concerned about stuff. Folks, you're going to be doing none of that in heaven, and God doesn't mind you doing that. He's not saying you can't have fun, but what is your priority with your children? So as the stone was taken away from the tomb, she feared the worst. She saw it was already away. Assuming the grave robbers had broken into the tomb, stolen the Lord's body, she just ran away. She runs. And she comes to Simon Peter and the other disciple whom Jesus loved and said to them, they have taken away the Lord out of the tomb. So Mary, running to find Peter and John, was not present at the tomb when the angels appeared to the others and announced Christ's resurrection. We know from the other passages of Scripture. She then returned alone to the tomb, saw the angels, and met the risen Lord later. Though they were initially skeptical, here's the guys. Here, Kathy comes running in here. Elders, guess what I saw? Yeah, okay, Kathy, go back and do what you're doing. They were skeptical. They were skeptical of what was going on. But then they eventually go. They're convinced. Eventually, Peter and John go to the tomb. You know, I got to say, God probably has a little sense of humor here. This is Mark Wells thinking, okay? This is not, don't take this as gospel. You notice John says he was the first one there. He's faster than Peter. So John gets there first, right? He's there. But what does John do? He just stays there. He just stands there. What does Peter do? Who's the one who always opens his mouth first? Peter. Boom, he busts in. He goes in there. So Simon Peter entered the tomb, and what he saw was staggering. What the description that we have here, he says that the linen wrappings in which he had been buried were lying there. Even the face cloth which had been on his head was not lying with the linen wrappings, but rolled up and placed by itself. Why do we need to know these minor details? Why would God, through the power of the Holy Spirit and the Apostle John, write this in here? Why would he do this? Well, first and foremost, because it proves that grave robbers didn't come in and steal Jesus. If, I don't know about you guys, I've gone to plenty of B&Es in my life, breaking entrance. And David and the rest of the cops in here will tell you, bad guys don't do this. Oh, I knocked the piano over, let me put it back up. I took all the clothes out of the drawers when I was looking for the jewelry, let me put it back up. When you go in, it's a mess. It's a mess. There would have been nothing left. I mean, that would have been taken or it's just been scattered all over the place. It's a minor detail, but it tells us that Jesus was not taken away. The presence of grave clothes shows that the story the Jewish leaders made up about the disciples stole the body was also a lie. If they had stolen the body, why would the disciples dishonor the body of Christ? They wouldn't have. You imagine? You know how reverent we are around those that we love that have passed on, and this is the Messiah. Do you think they would have torn the clothes off of him? Of course not. John then enters the tomb, and I love what it says here. John again says what? And he saw and believed. He saw and believed. He saw and he believed. Last week Jesus said it was finished. At the end of this sermon, John saw and he believed. What about you? What about you? You have two choices to make today. You look at this scripture. You can either say it's a bunch of nonsense. It really didn't happen, Pastor. I appreciate your passion. I get it that you believe this stuff. That's you, who you are. You're the preacher. You gotta believe. But it makes no sense to me. I'm not going to convince you by any flattering words that I tell you today. The only thing that's going to convince you is the Holy Spirit. Are you willing to listen to what God is telling you today? That His Son took your place on that cross, took all the wrath of God, all the anger, all the punishment that was deserved to you, that you should be suffering. And He said, believe in My Son, and you'll have eternal life. But that wrath that was poured on His Son, I got news for you. It doesn't cover you if you reject Him. It doesn't cover you if... For God so loved the world, what did He do? He sent His only begotten Son. Whoever believed in Him should have eternal life. When He died on that cross, He didn't die for those in hell. He died for those who would believe. So what say you today? And for you, Christian, I hope you were challenged today. I hope you were challenged to see that if you are His and you are, do I live a life like a disciple, a follower of Christ that loves Him? Or am I like Joseph, who hides and continues to hide and have never come out? What say you? Every head bowed, every eye closed. Father, I turn this over to You as I did this morning when I woke up and prayed, Father. So it's never been in my hands, it's always been in Yours. Father, I give thanks for You and Your Word. The joy that I have in my life, Father, and the joy that I see in my brothers and sisters in Christ who love You, I don't understand, Father, how somebody who's a follower of Yours does not want to be around other believers. Father, none of us are perfect. We're not. We fall so short and we disappoint each other often and we hurt each other often. But Father, You've given us the formula for that. And that's to forgive one another, to love one another, to assemble with one another, to serve one another. Father, you've given us all that we need to have a life full of joy, and that Your Son, the Holy Spirit that dwells in us, Your Word, Father, and Your church. Come what will or may. That's, Father, that's why Martin Luther could stand some 500 years and say he would not recant. That's why the reformers, Father, would be burned at the stake rather than deny You. And that's why wives watch their husbands die and yet, Father, still have joy in their hearts knowing that one day they would be together forever with You. Father, let us set the temporary aside for the eternal. Help us to live this life for You. And I pray, Father, for the one this morning. In just a moment, Father, when the invitation is given, I pray for the one that You've drawn to Yourself would come and make that decision public. Father, I pray that Your will would be done here today. In Jesus' precious holy name, amen. In just a second, when we start to sing, I'll be up front during the invitation time. We won't linger. If you've got something you want me to pray for you about, I'd love to do that. If you have a decision that you want to make, join the church, follow the Lord in believers' baptism, you come and you let me know.